We're going to read together from John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. As we have it here, and as I've been reminding you each night during the week, this is the Word of God. This is not just a tabloid newspaper reading. This Word of God does not change. It will be the same from now until the day that Jesus Christ returns. John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean back countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aeon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. Let's end our reading there. Power to change your life. That's the theme we have chosen for this week of special services. Do you want your life to change? That was the question I asked on Monday evening. Do you think your life could never change? The question I asked last night. And tonight I want to consider the question of, how can my life be changed? What needs to happen in your life for it to be changed? So tonight we're going to the very heart of the matter of this week's special services. And as we've done during the past two previous evenings, we're going to look at how this question was affected out in the life of one particular person, a real individual who actually lived 2,000 years ago, who interacted with Jesus Christ. We read about him in John's Gospel, chapter 3. We read about a number of details about this man. Unlike the previous individuals we've been considering, we are told his name. We know that his name is Nicodemus. And we're told quite a lot about him. We're given his name. We are told that he is a Pharisee, which means he was a member of a particular religious order within Judaism. And this religious order of the Pharisees was a highly thought of order by your average Jew. And the reason why the Pharisees were held in such high regard was because of their great commitment to the Jewish religion. These men really stressed the importance of God's law, and in particular, their responsibility to observe the law of God. Such was the keenness of your average Pharisee to keep the outward law that they actually had built a hedge around it. That wasn't a hedge of thorn bushes. What it was a hedge of laws and traditions. For example, if God had said, on a Sunday you're only allowed to walk a mile from your house, they put in a subclause to that and said, well, let's all agree only to walk half a mile from our houses, just in case any of us go out for a dander on a Sunday and would happen to walk more than a mile and so annoy God. Let's mean that we only walk half a mile, and if we walk a wee bit extra, then we're still always going to be within God's law. And so they were men who took very seriously the law of God. They were devout. They were serious. And Nicodemus, we are told, was a member not only of this highly devout group, but he was one of their top leaders. You see that in the first verse. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. This council was called the Sanhedrin, and it had responsibility for exercising religious and civil rule over the Jews. It was comprised of 70 men. So here you have a man who is a very, very devout Jew, belonging to a particular group within Judaism that is extremely devout in its observance of God's law. A man who is in the top 170 of the Jews in that area that were ruling all over all Judaism in the world at that time. A very distinguished, highly respected individual. A man who had been well versed in the Word of God, the Old Testament. A man whom, if we had brought him here tonight and had him stand here and you wanted to throw any questions you wanted to him about the Old Testament, he could just answer it off the top of his head. If we put all the knowledge that we had of the Old Testament together, if we all sat down and wrote all we know about the Old Testament and pulled it all together tonight, we would never have been able collectively to have matched the knowledge this man would have had of the Old Testament, because he was a student of the Old Testament. He would have read it, he'd have studied it, he was a scribe. So this man is a man of high caliber, an academic, a man who is highly respected, highly regarded, highly intelligent, very devout, very serious in his religion. And he must have been impressed by the young rabbi teacher Jesus, because we hear he speaks of Jesus, of the fact that he had witnessed firsthand the miracles of Jesus. He says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him. So, obviously, Nicodemus had either heard or seen firsthand the miraculous signs that Jesus had done. And he'd also heard something of the teaching of Jesus. Now, here is a man who has heard a lot of teaching in his day. He's a man who's heard a lot of the Old Testament presented to him. And so, the teaching of Jesus to have left an impression of him must have been exceptional. And so when he uses the term to address Jesus of Rabbi, it implies that he believes that Jesus has been sent by God in the same sense that he would have thought that the Old Testament prophets were sent by God. He was putting Jesus onto the same pedestal as the Old Testament prophets that he read about in the Old Testament. And this was a very, very high accolade indeed. And so, driven by a desire to find out more about this young, miracle-working teacher, Nicodemus risks a visit to him. And we read that he goes at night to meet with Jesus. He wants to take care not to compromise his own position, just in case this young Jesus, man of 30 years of age, doesn't turn out to be all that he's made out to be. And so he comes to Jesus at night, and he pays Jesus the highest of compliments. Verse 2, we read, Rabbi, he says to him, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. And in this compliment, there is almost a question being asked. He's not going straight out and asking Jesus who Jesus is. In the position he is in life, it wouldn't have really been appropriate for him to have expressed himself clearly to Jesus in such a direct way, but indirectly he's asking Jesus this question. Who are you really? We've heard about you. We've heard about your miracles. We've heard about your teaching. Who are you? Who really are you? That's what Nicodemus wants to know when he pays this compliment to Jesus. And Jesus is quick to pick up on the thrust of the unasked question. But he doesn't jump in right away and begin to explain who he is. He's going to come to that. He begins, rather, by making a statement which takes Nicodemus even deeper into what he wants to know. He cuts right to the heart of the matter. Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, let's not focus on who I am, Nicodemus, at least not for the moment. Let's get to the real heart of this matter. It's not really about who I am, sure it's not. Let's get down to the core issue of what this is all about, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you really want to know about life, don't you? You want to know about what drives me, Jesus said. You've heard of this new teaching that I am bringing, Nicodemus. And what really lies at the bottom of the searching in your heart, Nicodemus, is not only to know who I am, but more than that, you want to know what I'm really getting at. Isn't it, Nicodemus? You know the Old Testament like the back of your hand, Nicodemus. And yet there's something in you, Nicodemus, that's saying to you, I want to know more about what this man Jesus is saying, because what he is saying has a relevance to my understanding of who God is. So Jesus says to him, and we see the words there in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's talk, Nicodemus, about heaven. You, after all, are a devout, serious, well-respected, professing believer in God. What you really want to know, Nicodemus, is have I anything to tell you about the kingdom of God? The way of eternal life? Well, I have, Nicodemus. And this is God's truth to you. You cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. You will not be in heaven, Nicodemus. You cannot have eternal life, Nicodemus, unless you are born again. For you to go to heaven, Nicodemus, means that you must experience a new birth. Note, it doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must gain new knowledge. Note, he doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must give yourself to a new way of life which will involve you in a greater devotion to God. Note, he doesn't say, Nicodemus, you must join a new religious order. You must give yourself to a new religious way of life. You must give up a lot of things. You must start doing a lot of things that you would never thought you were doing. No, he says, it's not about knowledge. It's not about new works. It's not about good deeds. It's not about even religion, Nicodemus. It's about something entirely different. It's about a new life through a new birth. Now think about that. Think about the impact of this idea on this man, Nicodemus. Here's this 30-year-old miracle-working teacher telling this older, well-established, intelligent, bright, gifted leader of the Jewish church that all the devoted, serious religious observance that he has engaged in is worthless. When it comes to getting into heaven, the things that Nicodemus is giving himself to day after day after day, through an intelligent, devoted application. And Jesus knows who he's talking to. Jesus knows he's not just talking to your average Joe blog off the street. Jesus knows who this man is. And he's looking into the eyes of this man and he's saying, Nicodemus, you and all your religion, good as it is, that will be of no significance, no value to you come the day of judgment. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus' response in verse 4 seems rather childlike on his first reading. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. But it's not a stupid, silly question he's asking. Nor is he deliberately being provocative. You know the way you get sometimes people and you tell them something and they come back asking you a question that is daft. You know they're just asking you a daft question because they're just trying to provoke you. They're not prepared to accept what you're saying, so just ask you something really stupid as if they say to you, oh, way off and leave me alone. That's not what's going on here. This man is searching Jesus out to see if Jesus will further explain to him what he means to this idea of being born again. You see, if he had been just messing about, it wasn't the childlike thing he was talking about, because this man was too intelligent. He knew that Jesus wasn't talking about being born again out of his mother's womb. That wasn't even a starter. And if he'd just been messing about, Jesus would have cut off the conversation there and then. So we know that because Jesus continues this conversation with this man, that there's a genuine searching in this man's heart that he wants to know, what is this you're telling me, Jesus? What do you mean when you say, I must be born again? He wants to know the truth about his life. He wants to know the reality about his eternity. And so he's swallowing his pride and he's inviting Jesus to be direct and honest with him. He's crossed over that line of personal embarrassment. You know that? Have you ever come up to that line? Where you come up and the issue of your pride suddenly becomes no longer an issue. The issue of your personal embarrassment just goes out the window and you don't care anymore because the thing that you want to find out about is more important than your personal embarrassment. Have you ever been to that line? You know, we spend most of our time back from that line. in most of our relationships, we go up so far, and then when we get to the nub of an issue, suddenly what kicks in, is what will they think of me if I ask this? I don't want to be looked upon as being silly and naive, so step back, withdraw. But there are occasions in life when we say, sod the naivety, sod the pride, sod the embarrassment. I need to know an answer to this question. And so you step through it and you say, I'll take whatever flack they want to give me. I'll take whatever they think of me. It doesn't really matter. What's at stake is greater. What's at stake is greater than what they think of me. And so he asked Jesus this question. I ask you tonight, do you want your life to change? Do you want to hear the truth about who you really are? Do you want to hear the truth about the only way that there is to eternal life? If God is working in your heart this evening, then I invite you to sit up, pin back your ears and listen. Because what God is going to bring you in the next 10 or 15, 20 minutes is His truth to you tonight. You may never have heard it before in your life. It may never have penetrated you before. But God is going to speak to you directly from His Word, and He's going to tell you, if you want to hear it, if you want to step up to that line, if you want to hear the reality of who you are, if you want to know about who God has made you and what He requires you to be, then sit and listen now, because He's going to tell you. Jesus tells Nicodemus that for him, that is Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of God, he must be born again by the Holy Spirit. I tell you the truth. This is the second time Jesus has said, I tell you the truth. And this man was familiar with the truth. This man knew the Word of God. This man was familiar with the Old Testament. And so when Jesus says to this man, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus knows that what God, Jesus is giving him is the truth from God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, we're not talking about physical life here. We're talking about a new spiritual life. A life that only God can give you. A life you can't buy. A life you can't earn. A life you can't beg. A life you can't borrow. A life you can't steal. This life only God can give you. And note, he warns Nicodemus. He warns him not to stand and marvel just at the idea. He says, you should not be surprised at my saying. In the Greek, that means you should not stand there and marvel and look at this as just being a nice idea. We do that a lot as well, don't we, in life? We hear about something and it's a nice idea, but we stand there and we look at the idea and we delight in the idea. We don't really go behind the idea and investigate what the idea is saying, because we're not prepared to go into that region, that domain, that sphere. And the idea and all that it is about a wee fantasy. We run off with a wee fantasy and we never really get in there. And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, stop gazing at this idea that you must be born again and listen to what lies behind this idea. Hear, Nicodemus, what I am telling you. You must be born again. He says it again, verse 7. And why is it essential that Nicodemus be born again? Remember, this man is one of the top 70 Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. Man believes the God of the Old Testament. Belongs to a highly respected body within Judaism. Surely if there was ever a man that was guaranteed a shoe-in to heaven, a direct ticket, Nicodemus had to be in the top 100. He knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He taught the Old Testament to people day every day. He made judgments based on the Old Testament that affected other people's lives. He loved the Old Testament. He delighted in the Old Testament. If there was ever anyone who should have got to heaven on the basis of the knowledge of the Bible, and their application to that knowledge and their observance of that knowledge, you and I would be, if heaven was in Edinburgh, all right, this guy would be in Glasgow, and most of us would be paddling around in New York, and some of us would be down in Peru. That's how close he should have been. And yet Jesus looks him in the eye and says, you haven't got a hope. You haven't got a hope unless you are born again. See, being in Glasgow is no use if you're supposed to be in Edinburgh. Sure it's not. And if your wife says to you, we'll meet you at 3 o'clock in Edinburgh on Saturday afternoon, we'll do a bit of shopping. You come there after your work and you ring at 5 to 3 and say, I'm in Glasgow. And you say, well, what use is that? We're supposed to be in Edinburgh. Oh, but I'm in Glasgow. But you're supposed to be in Edinburgh at 3 o'clock. But sure, I'm in Glasgow. No use being in Glasgow if you have to be in Edinburgh. And the only way that this man was going to get to Edinburgh was if he was born again, because that's what Jesus Christ was saying. And that's what lies behind Nicodemus' next question. When he asked Jesus in verse 9, how can this be? Now he's saying to Jesus, I'm not disputing the facts of what you're saying to me, but how or why is it necessary? Why is it necessary? You know, Nicodemus was more of a Scotsman than I am. You know the way you folk use the word how about if you're asking a question? That's totally alien to me when I came first, because in Ireland you use the word why. Why do you want to do that? And people say to me, how? What do you mean how? You know, why? How are you going there today? Well, I'm going in the car. But how are you going there? Well, what do you mean how? And then I'd work it out. Oh, you mean why am I going there? Oh, okay. Well, why not ask me why am I going there, if that's what you want to know. My children are now picking it up as well. So they come in and say, how are we doing this? And I say, we're going to be doing this. And then I work out, oh no, what they're really saying is they want, why are we doing this? Well, Nicodemus is here saying to Jesus in a Scots way, why are you doing this? Or why do I have to be born again? He's like a man who is told that he must eat to stay alive. And yet he holds back from eating because he can't see why it's necessary to eat. He sees the food in the plate. He comes along and says, you must eat this to live. And he sits and looks at the food and says, well, why do I need to eat it? The fact that the Holy Spirit will somehow work the new work of new birth is not enough for Nicodemus. He wants to know why this must happen in his life. And Jesus, direct as he always is, and honest as he always is, and pointed as he always is, tells Nicodemus the reason why. He says, Nicodemus, a man with your knowledge of the Bible, you should know this. Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, he says, and you do not understand these things. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is an ABC of life, and you have missed this ABC. You're away on to G and H, and you haven't even got the ABC worked out yet. Let me tell you, Jesus says, that I have come from heaven, verse 13, and let me spell it out for you. Let me spell it out for you, Nicodemus, why you, as a religious leader in Judaism, as a man who knows the Old Testament, as a man who observes the law of God, why you must be born again if you want to get into heaven, Nicodemus. Firstly, he says, in God's eyes, Nicodemus, you are condemned. In God's eyes, Nicodemus, you are condemned. You see, in his own eyes, in the eyes of those in his community, Nicodemus was surely destined for heaven. The only problem is that, as far as God's concerned, Nicodemus was not going to go to heaven. As far as God is concerned, Nicodemus was condemned to a lost eternity. How do we know that? Because it says in verse 18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In God's eyes, as Nicodemus stood before Jesus that night in that darkness, all the reading of the Old Testament that Nicodemus had done, all the teaching of the Old Testament that Nicodemus had done, all the observing of the rules plus the extra bit of rules that they had added on themselves that Nicodemus had engaged in, all the speaking he'd done to other people and teaching them about the Bible that Nicodemus had done, in God's eyes was irrelevant. Nicodemus, God says, you're condemned. Why is he condemned? Why was he condemned? Because of who he is as a descendant of Adam. What Nicodemus thought about himself come the day of judgment is irrelevant. What Nicodemus's peers and friends and families thought of Nicodemus come the day of judgment is irrelevant. What the community thought of this high-standing, super-respected man come the day of judgment is irrelevant. As he stood before the Son of God on that night in the darkness, God looked into his eyes and said to him, Nicodemus, all you have done, all you think, and all you say is irrelevant. Because Nicodemus, you in my sight, you are condemned because you are a descendant of Adam, and as such, you are born dead in your sin. And there's no escape from that, Nicodemus, except you be born again. There's no way out of that scenario. Nicodemus knew that he wouldn't judge himself come eternity. He knew enough about the Old Testament to know that. Nicodemus knew that come the day of judgment, his peers, his contemporaries, his friends, his family wouldn't judge him on the day of judgment. He knew that the community that he ministered to wouldn't judge him on the day of judgment. Nicodemus knew enough to know that God would be the only one that would judge him on that day. And here Jesus is telling him, as the Son of God, Nicodemus, come that day when God looks at you, if you are not born again of the Spirit, then you are condemned, not because of what you think, not because of what you say, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You were condemned the day you were conceived. As the psalmist says, guiltiness and sin I was conceived. Not through the act of sexual intercourse. That's not sexual. That's not sin unless it's done outside marriage. But because of the birth line from Adam, each person is born dead in sin. And that applies to each one of us tonight. That applies to each one of us in this building. None of us are exempt from that fact, because none of us have been born out with the bloodline of Adam. And God tells us in the Bible, he makes it abundantly clear. He says, consequently, as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all. As a result of one man's trespass, and who was that man? It was Adam. And what's the result of that trespass of one man? All are condemned. All stand condemned. Not just one or two, not just dependent on what you think, say, or do. Each one of us, my friends, in the sight of the Lord God Almighty, the one who will judge us when we breathe our last, in his sight, and in only in his sight, we are condemned. Legal verdict. Actually says it here. This is the verdict. Uses that word. And so if you're here tonight, and somehow in your head you have this idea that you will be in heaven because you're not a bad person, that's not true. I don't care what you think of me saying, that's not true. That's the fact. Now, I am not making a judgment on your life because I don't know you well enough. I have enough followers with my own life. This is the truth. This is the truth of God, your Maker. The God who is giving you life at this moment. The God who will be your judge. He says to you tonight, He says to you, not Andrew Quigley, God says to you, God says to you, you stand condemned. That's the legal verdict in your life. Don't think I'll wait and see what the verdict is on Judgment Day. My friend, I tell you tonight what the verdict is. I tell you even before you go into the dock what the verdict is. I tell you before the jury is assembled. I tell you before the judge himself ascends that throne room. I tell you that he has been honest with you. He has been straight with you. He tells you now, you stand condemned this night. Now, how can you not accept that? How can you not believe that? He's your God. He has given you life. He has enabled you to breathe. He tells you, you are condemned. There's no way out of this. There's no way out of this. You're caught, like I was caught, like we all were caught. And you can say, but that's not fair. How come because of Adam I have to go to hell? How come because of Adam, just the one thing he did, I'm condemned? And I hear you, and I, like you, say, that's not fair. Not fair. Why should I be punished for something I didn't do? A child comes to us and says, Daddy, I didn't do that. He did it. She did it. Not fair. Why should I get a smack? It's not fair. The reality is, it's a fact. And I can sit with you now until the dawn comes and tell you about why that unfair thing is a reality. The second fact that Jesus brings to this man is that there is only one way of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, my friend. Forget the nonsense that there are many ways to God. Jesus takes Nicodemus deliberately back to the Old Testament, taking him back into familiar territory. He reminds him of an event that took place when the people of God were being brought out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. It's recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. If you want it, you can take a Bible from the shelf home afterwards and go home and turn it up. Numbers, chapter 21. And when you read it, you'll find out that the people of God had come out of Egypt and they were beginning to grumble to God and say, this isn't fair. You've brought us out here. You're not feeding us. You're not giving us water to drink, which wasn't, God was doing that. But they were just moaning like people do. It's far better to leave us die in Egypt than have us die here in the desert. And God, as a punishment for the grumbling, sent in snakes, venomous snakes, and he caused those snakes to bite them, and many of them were dying. And the people came to Moses and said, Moses, listen, you'll have to pray to God. You'll have to go and speak to God and see if he'll stop these snakes biting us, because we're all dying. Moses did that, and God says to Moses, Moses, the way out to make a brass snake or a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, he says, and if anybody's bitten, they can look up and they can see that brass snake and they'll live. And Moses did that. He took one out and got a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and people were, they'd been bitten, looked up at the brass snake, and those who'd been dying before, these people now that were bitten didn't die. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you see that snake that was lifted up in the desert? Verse 15, 14. He says, that's me. That's me. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to be lifted up. And just as that snake saved the lives of those people through their looking at that snake, strange as it may seem, he says, I'm going to be lifted up. And through people looking at me and believing me, they are going to be saved. He says, Nicodemus, you want to hear how to be born again? You want to hear how your life should be changed, Nicodemus? He says, this is a story. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Now, what does it mean God gave His Son? In what sense did He give His Son? God gave His Son in the sense that He gave Him up to death. Not just the death that you and I know, the death that you and I will experience. The death of Jesus Christ is like no other human death. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is entirely different from any other death that any human being will ever experience. Because on the cross at Calvary, and this is the key point, this is the key point. If you want to hear tonight how your life can be changed, if you're prepared to admit that you're a sinner, if you're prepared to admit that you stand condemned in the sight of God and there's no way out of that, there's nothing you can do about that, if you're prepared to admit that fact, and if you're prepared to look it up at Jesus on the cross, then you want to hear why His death was so significant. His death was so significant because on that cross, God took the punishment that was due to you for your sin as a sinner, and He placed it on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that film, The Passion of Christ? Do you know what was so wrong about that film in a sense? And some of you may have gone and enjoyed it. But what was wrong with that film was that that portrayal of Jesus was just the human, physical suffering of Jesus on the cross. And my friends, that was not the only death that Jesus died. On the cross, Jesus died through the punishment of His Father being lavished on Him, poured out on Him. His wrath was poured out in bucketfuls on His Son. And there's no way that any human representation on celluloid or film can convey that reality. There's no way that any man can portray through a symbolic representation of Jesus Christ the actuality of what happened 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It cannot be done. It cannot be done. Because what happened 2,000 years ago was the fact that God turned His back on His Son, His one and only Son, the Son whom He loved, the Son whom He said, "You are my beloved Son." And He said, "Son, I'm turning my back on you because I love these people. I love these people. I love these people. I love these people. And they're condemned. They're going to a lost eternity. They're going to hell. And because I love them, I'm going to take the punishment that is due to them, and I'm going to pour it on you. You should never receive that punishment." You see, Jesus never sinned. He wasn't of the line of Adam. He wasn't of the line of Adam. He was of the line of the Holy Spirit. He never sinned. Jesus should never have died. Death is a result of sin. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. And why do we die? Why do we grow old? Why does our hair grow and fall out? Why does our teeth fall out? Why do we lose our sight? Why do we die? We die because of sin. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ should never die. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to take the punishment that was due to you and me. To you and me, my friend. To you and me. So that we who were condemned, we who were going to a lost eternity, we who were going to hell. Yes, I use that word. Not to scare you or frighten you, but to express the reality of our position before God. To bring us out of that. Perishing is the word that God uses. It's a horrific word. It's a frightening word because God knows the full enormity of that perishing. And He dragged us out because of His love. People say, well, if God loves us, He wouldn't have all this annoyance and hassle in the world. They don't know what they're talking about. People open their mouths and say things about God and they have no idea what they're talking about. They talk as if they know God and they have no idea. They've never read His word. They've never thought about Him. They just open their mouths and the first thing that comes out of them, that's all they say. And they don't know, they don't comprehend, they don't understand the reality of the love of God, that He should pour the wrath of all eternity on His Son, the one whom He loved. Fathers, mothers, I have to take your son or your daughter tonight and take them and put them to death. Would you get up tomorrow? He had one son that He sent from heaven. He put him to death. Not because He deserved it. He didn't deserve anything. He put him to death, not so that He could bring him back to heaven. He should never have come out of heaven in the first place. He put him to death because of you and I. because we stand condemned. Not my idea, His idea. Not because of what He has done, but because of what we have done. You want your life to change? You've got to face up to the reality of who you are. Forget the nonsense of the street. Forget it. It's not true. I tell you the truth, says God. I tell you the truth. You can laugh at your face when you get into work and say, last night I found out for the first time, you know, that I'm a sinner. Some Bible thumping idiot has driven it into your head. No, actually, it wasn't a Bible thumping idiot. It was God. Open my eyes to see. It was God said to me, for the first time in my life, this is who you really are. For the first time in my life, I faced up to the reality. I stopped playing games. I faced up to it. And you know what? I saw Jesus for the first time last night. I heard about Jesus and His life and His death. And for the first time in my life, I understood it. I understood it. And I want to experience that being born again. I want to be in Edinburgh. You know the wonderful thing? It doesn't matter whether you're in Peru or Glasgow. If you admit your sin and you believe in Jesus Christ, He can lift you from Peru as quickly as He can lift you from Glasgow and take you to Edinburgh. You don't have to walk from Peru to Glasgow to get to Edinburgh. The question is, do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want to be in heaven? It's there for the taking. Amen. God, we thank You tonight that You have not left us to think that it's what we do or what we think or what we say or what we don't do or think or say that makes a difference in terms of our experiencing the reality of heaven. We thank You for Your honesty to this man Nicodemus that shows to us very clearly the necessity for us to be born again, to experience the reality of the fact that we are sinners, condemned, and that there is a need for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will not perish, but that we will experience eternal life. And Father, we pray that You will speak this truth to each of our hearts by Your Spirit, that He might blow through this building tonight, and that we might be all born again and go to be with You for all eternity. You poured out Your wrath on Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might no longer be condemned, but declared right in Your sight. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.